All right, Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Now, I wouldn't hesitate a minute to use what he used. If I was going to preach to a bunch of Jews about Christ, I wouldn't hesitate for a minute to say, "Our work, or work in your day, is a work which you know wise, believe though man declare unto you." It's real good. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, now, those are Gentiles who came to the synagogue and heard it. And they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, you see that used there? That's a wholeness passage to use that if you don't continue in grace, you can fall from grace. Something is used. And yet, that isn't the passage at all. The passage is saying, doesn't say that bunch got saved. Doesn't say they believe on Christ. It said they followed him. See? And said, "We want to hear some more. I want to hear some more." All right, he's persuading them to want to hear some more and keep on with an open ear toward this message of grace. Who's speaking to them, persuade them to continue in the grace of God. And they're not saved in Christ. They're a bunch of Jews and religious proselytes who want to know more about this thing he's talking about. All right, 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. There's a real revival. Don't you know what will happen when that happens? 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. That's what sent Christ to Pilate and Herod. And that's what fixed the devil in Genesis 1. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blasting him. Now, this is a turning point for the Jew as it stands in Asia Minor. The turning point for the Jew in Palestine was Acts chapter 7. Remember Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen? The Lord never fooled them again. Now, this is the turning point and God's counter for that Jew in Asia Minor. And a little bit later, we'll find the turning point for that Jew in the European mainland and then in Europe. And that's a gradual turning of the Jew from the Jew to the Gentile. In Acts chapter 7, there's the first major turn where it goes out into Samaria, half Gentile. Then in Acts chapter 13 is the next major turn where it goes to all the Gentiles in Asia Minor. Then in Acts 16 is the next turn where it goes all to the Gentiles in Europe. And in Acts 28 is the last turn, and then it goes all over the world, and then Israel is set aside. But that being set aside is a gradual thing, and this is the second time you've seen it. All right, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jew first. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, pure sarcasm. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, he has to say that again. He has to say that again in chapter 18 and again in chapter 28. He's always turning to the Gentiles because it's a gradual thing. There's no clear-cut line here. We turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Thou shouldst be for salvation to the end of the earth. Now, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light. No, that's misapplication again. Who is that light in verse 47? Yeah, but I mean, who is it in the Scripture? It's Christ. But, of course, it's okay. I mean, Christ said, he that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him and sent me. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Thou should be for salvation at the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now, look at that. You don't just glorify God. What else do you glorify? Isn't that something? Somebody says you're a Bible fanatic, a Bible literalist, biblicist, to make too much of the word. You're supposed to glorify the word of the Lord. One of your jobs. What? Well, it is, but of course the written word is not identical with God. No, you can't. You can't glorify God without glorifying the Word. No way in the world.
Look, before we get this part, in verses 47 there.
All right.
That life in Christ.
Well, look at the quotation. That's God the Father talking to God the Son. God the Father says to God the Son, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou, Christ, should be for salvation to the end of the earth. That's God the Father talking to Christ. All right, now the rest of this verse has a Greek word in it, which you should know, and you'd very seldom see me run to the Greek. Get around if you possibly can. If you ever get shoved up against it, don't pay to know it. It pays to know it. Don't hurt to know it. Now, this thing is tektogmenoi, and this is a hard-shell Baptist verse by all the Calvinists, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And the teaching of John Calvin is, if you were ordained to eternal life, you believe, and if you were not ordained to eternal life, you couldn't believe. That's the teaching. That's your hard-shell Baptist verse. Now, back to the Greek word there, I'm going to show you the place in the Bible well, that same word is used, and show how it's translated. After all, Scripture is Scripture, the best way to get a thing. And one of the first ways to get it, the best way, one of the best ways to get it, is to get it from the English. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, look at verse 1. Now, we're studying the word ordained. Does ordained mean absolutely fixed? That's the question. Does it mean absolutely fixed so it cannot be moved? That's what the question is. What does the word mean? All right, Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Does that mean they can't be changed? No, they're changed quite regularly. And the devil is one of the powers ordained to God. Someday he'll be unseated for good. So there's nothing eternal about that thing right there, that ordination right there. That just means that God allowed the thing to be set up in that passage. All right, let's take another use in English. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 14. Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. Does everybody that preaches the gospel live with the gospel? They sure don't. Now the Lord ordained it, but that don't mean it's fixed. You may starve preaching the gospel. A lot of them did in Russia. A lot of them did in China. A lot of them got the heads cut off. The Lord ordained they to preach the gospel is live with the gospel. Some churches don't pay their preacher a living wage. He has to work all the time he's there, even though the Lord ordained that it wouldn't be so. Yes. What, Reverend? First Corinthians 9:14. People have funny ideas you find to get the ministry about preachers and making a living. And especially Southerners. Southerners seem to think you're back in the fifth Sunday preacher who had his own farm and grew his own vegetables and came around and preached once every five Sundays, and they paid him off in turnips and eggs and chickens and stuff, you know. Yes.
I come over every time you get talking to Southern
family, they always need to get what? When you get around what? From that verse? I never heard him use that verse. What? They use that for that, huh? I never heard that one before. Preach the gospel, live of the gospel. Live the gospel. Ha! Crazy, man. Crazy. How do you live the gospel? The gospel is, you'd have to kill yourself on a cross and come up 3 days later. Wow. All right, now in the Greek words. The first one is Luke 7:8. Luke 7:8. Luke 7:8. I'm going to have a Greek New Testament if somebody got one. Somebody got the original Alexandria on them. Seven, eight. Because I myself, soldier, is in a... ecstasy of Tosimenos. All right, Luke 7:8. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. All right, for also I am a man, I am under authority. Set. All right, that word for set there is this word, tetagmenoi. It's a liquid verb, I believe. You take out the gammas, make them sigmas. Tasamenos, tasamenos. Well, that word, I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. That's the same word translated ordained. That is, in that case, somebody put him there. All right, next time the word is used. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. That word appointed is this verb. 28:16. Toward a mountain, Jesus. 28:16. Galilee is a mountain where Etoxo, Tectogmenoi, where Jesus had appointed them. Matthew 28:16. Now look at that thing. What does that mean, where Jesus had appointed them? Told them to go there. Does that mean he fixed them so they couldn't go anyplace else? Does that mean he predestinated them to show up there? It don't mean that. He said, I'll meet you there. Didn't have to go. Yes. How they translated? Had been appointed. Oh. All right, well, then in that place, they were consistent. But we'll catch him someplace else. All right, Acts 28:23. Again, the word appointed. Acts 28:23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Yeah, they said, we'll see you then, such a day. When they appointed him a day, that mean that thing is ordained the foundation of the world, predestinated. You can't avoid it. All right, let's take the next one. Well, I've already given you Romans 13:1. You there. All right, back to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. This they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Then the word as it stands there is a word that means, you can write it in the margin, I wouldn't change the text for anybody, write in the margin, as many as were disposed to eternal life, or as many as decided to have eternal life, or as many as were inclined that way, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Yes.
You say that you ordained somebody to the ministry. Does that word in that context mean that you can put your stamp of approval on them?
Yep.
Well, then in Romans, wouldn't that mean God put his stamp of approval on those governments?
Well, even then, it's permissive. Because one of those governments is the devil. All right, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coach. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You want a good sermon? Run a line from verse 52 to verse 45. That's a good contrast, the believer and the unbeliever. Yes.
I tried to understand around verse 45 and 46, where it says that this is the word that God rejected the Jews, the minor, so to speak. I thought in Acts chapter 7, God rejected the whole nation as far as the kingdom is concerned, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then if the rejection here would be just be where he's blinding their eyes to the gospel, where he can't be saved.
Well, the idea is in both places, the Lord is moving them away from the Jew to the Gentile. The idea here is that although there still can be some Jews saved in Asia Minor, and there are some in Acts 19. Even though there can be Jews saved, that from now on, when these fellows do their traveling, that God is not going to bless their efforts if they just go to the synagogue and give it to the Jew. God wants them out in the street, giving it to Gentiles.
On verse 14, where it says the saints were gaining eternal life, and found that saying that God had appointed that time or place for Paul's preaching for them to have a chance.
Yeah, you could say that. Yep, you could say that. That'd be a good way to handle it. All right, 14:1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of Jews, so they're still getting saved, and also the Greeks believed. But, see that? And the Jews getting saved, but it isn't going to go Jewish. It's going to go Gentile. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony of the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Who is that? There. Their hand. Who's the there? Paul and who? Well, then Barnabas and Apostle. See that? Signs and wonders. See that thing? Barnabas has those apostolic signs and wonders right along with Paul. And Bullinger called these the eight new apostles. One of them is Timotheus, one of them is Sosthenes, one of them is Barnabas, and one of them is Silas, one of them is somebody else. And although these fellows have the apostolic sign, the wonders, Bullinger is wrong in his clear division because they're all baptized in water, all of them, just like the other 12. So it doesn't do you any good to put 12 apostles here and then the new ones over here under Paul and try to separate the Jewish church from the body of Christ, because the eight over here that with Paul are all immersed in water, just like the 12 over here. So you can't make the line that clear. But Barnabas here is given as an apostle. All right, 14:3. And granted a sign and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Jews and the Gentile with their rulers to use them despitefully and stone them, they were aware of it, which we'd say is what? Aware. That's one of those archaic King James words they worry so much about. Well, where that maps are. Need that map there. Brother, you open that door there and see if there's any maps back in there. I'm all tied up, Miss Harness. Yeah, there's the three of them there go together, you know. They look yellow, brown, orange. There. That looks like them right there. That is it. Oh, now they're up here on the Asiatic mainland, up in here in Asia Minor, up along through here. And in the last place we just read in Acts chapter 13, they've been to Antioch and Pisidia, and then Iconium. Antioch and Pisidia is up here. Now they're down to Iconium here. Now he says in verse 6, They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the region that lieth round about. Lystra and Derbe down in here. So this first missionary trip leaves here, goes to here, goes to here, goes to here, then goes up to here, and then starts back down here. That's your first missionary trip. You should know those stations, the general direction on there. It goes from Antioch of Syria to Salamis of Cyprus to Paphos of Cyprus to Perga to Antioch of Pisidia, and then comes down back this way, heading for the coast. All right, verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. This matches the one that Simon Peter healed in Acts chapter 3, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright my feet," and he leaped and walked. Now, verse 9 is a wholeness verse to prove when you don't get healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith to get healed. Now, I mean, the book of Acts, boy, it's one heresy per minute. All right, now that verse says, perceiving he had faith to be healed, said, "Stand up." Now, what does that imply? Yeah, well, it implies if he didn't have faith to be healed, he couldn't have been healed. Now, let me just show you how unscriptural all this business is. Come back to Acts chapter 3, and I want to have you look at verse 6 and 7, and tell me how much faith that fellow had. Acts 3, verse 6 and 7. Did he have faith to be healed? He sure didn't even ask for the wrong thing. And still got healed. All right, let me show you another one. Turn to Mark 2. Look at this one here. Mark 2:5. So they're singing, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. There's some poor wretch sitting there in a wheelchair, been there for 15 years, trying to believe, getting out of the wheelchair and falling on his face, and sweat break out in his forehead, thinking, I can make it. And then when he doesn't, he thinks, well, it's because I'm not right with God. If I was right with God, I have enough faith to be healed. That's the meanest bunch of devils ever lived. I was up in the tenements of Baltimore one time doing personal work, and I went back there on Washington Avenue or North Avenue. Well, I forget the name of it. It's that main one that goes through the slums. And way back there in those tenement districts, there was a woman named Bertha Stiegel, and she had a daughter named Martha Stiegel. And those two lived in an apartment house in the tenement that was just about the size of the front of this platform. Of course, it was two stories. But the bottom floor was just side of this platform, and top floor in the basement. And that thing was so fixed that the front of the building faced east. And the buildings across the street were so high the sun couldn't shine in the window of the door when it rose up in the morning. And then when it got going down south, then the buildings on the other side blocked it. And when the building went over west, the factory behind it blocked it. So there was no sunshine in that house from morning to night. Since it's 5 days a year. And there was no man in that house. And Martha had been an invalid for 25 years. She had gallbladder trouble, kidney trouble, and rheumatoid arthritis. And that her mother waited on her. And her mother was about 50, and Martha was about 30. And they had no husband, no son, no brothers, no uncles, no pension, and no insurance living in that place. And that woman in her 50s, walking up and down the stairs waiting on her girl, fell down the cellar stairs and broke her leg. And so about 3 months, she was in crutches waiting on that girl, going up down there. And that girl would take her arthritic fingers, and they were splayed like this, each hand. So the one finger didn't interfere with another one. She'd peck in a typewriter this way. And that girl was typing out letters to Mohammedans in Arabia and North Africa, and she'd had 5 Mohammedans saved through letters she'd sent over there. See? See, that's what you have to look out for. See, you don't come charge the judgment seat of Christ saying, whoopee, look at me, you know, 5,000 Sunday school. You got to cool it, see, you got to cool it. I mean, you never know what's around, you know. Yeah. Yep.
How do you recognize when you're
Yep, I got it written down here someplace where I can find it. The desire to know is base curiosity. The desire to know to be known is ambition. The desire to know to sell is sinfulness. The desire to know to be edified is prudence. The desire to know to help others is charity. And the answer to that is some of those fellows who know their word, their motive is wrong and want to know the word. Now, if you want to know the word just to know it, that's just curiosity, that's just flesh. If you want to know the word so people will know you, that's flesh, that's ambition. If you want to know the word just to sell it, that's sinfulness, that's just carnal. If you want to know the word to edify yourself, that's wisdom, that's prudence. And if you want to know the word so you can help other people, that's charity. The difference is in motive. The Lord knows the motive. We don't always know the motive. But I was going to say about Martha and Bertha Siegel, when I talked to them about the trouble they had and the problems, you know what? Mrs. Siegel told me, crying, she told Brother Ruckman, she said, the worst people give us the most problem are the Christians. They're the ones that give us the hardest times. And I just guessed at it, knowing what I know about Christianity, and I guessed it right. I said, I bet they come in here and pray for her, then she doesn't get healed, they say she doesn't have enough faith. She, that's what they do. That's what torments them. Mean, bunch of mean devils. Meaner than this world. All right, you turn to Mark chapter 2 and look at verse 5 and look at this man's faith here. Mark 2, 5. Now here's a man getting healed. Now look at Mark 2, 5 and read verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. Give you time to read it. And I want to have you tell me how much faith that fellow had. Mark 2, verse 3, 4, and 5. What? Yes, their faith. Look at verse 5, Mark 2, 5. When Jesus saw their faith, that sick man had no faith. Their faith. Now I'll show you one stronger than that. Turn to Mark 6 and look at verse 5 and verse 6. That'll have put every professional healer in the business out of business. Mark 6, 5 and 6. Father said, I got power to heal people. Well, then you're not getting them saved. They're unbelievers. Look at Mark 6, 5 and 6. He could do there no mighty work, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and heal them, and marvel because of their unbelief. How's that? No. Oh, no, that's just a sideline. Oh, I guess raising dead people. Casting out devils. Oh, at Acts chapter 14, and this statement here, yes.
This verse, Acts 14, also seems to be
at Acts 14:9. Now, all that means is. That Paul's walking along here, there's much of Jews around here. They haven't heard the gospel. They're not saved. They know nothing about Christ. Nothing about only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Nothing like that going on. He just sees an old Gentile, unsaved sinner sitting over here in a corner. See, they don't have the guy isn't saved, never been born again, doesn't know Christ, nothing else. He's just a Gentile dog sitting over a corner, and Paul looks at him and discerns it. Lord, that fellow has got faith to believe I can heal him if you give him a chance. So Paul says, okay, get up. And the guy gets up. He didn't save, but he got healed. All right, 10, he said with a loud voice, stand upright at my feet, and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, you see how ingrained that thing is in the human race? They've been here before. And boy, as soon as something like that happens, they're ready to say, they're here again, they're here again, they're here again. I mean, just as those things step out of flying saucers and shoot ray guns around, they start it. The gods are here. The gods are come down. The chariot of the gods. Sir? Sure, that's what I say. They're always ready to say it. It's in the human race. It's part of your old nature. It's ingrained, instinct. Because they've been here. And that's in the human race. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. But when they come down, that's how they'll come down. They'll come down in the likeness of men. Well, perceiving he had faith to be healed, Paul had to perceive it some way. I suppose the Lord showed him.
Yeah, well, Paul would have faith to be healed.
The fellow over there? Well, I guess you'd have to. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and reward of them that diligently seek him. With what? Well, you're talking there about apostolic signs there and wonders are given to the Jews for a Jewish ministry. The Jews seek for a sign. Now you're over dealing with a bunch of unsaved Gentiles. Yes. No, he sure didn't. He sure didn't. He was down there, if I can just get out of here, I believe I can get out of here. I believe I can get out of here, you know. All right, yes. No, that's a real one. We're talking about Lazarus. He said when he raised from the dead, not only he didn't have enough faith to be raised, his sisters didn't have enough faith. But so leave him alone, he stinks. Faith was never... Faith never any obstacle for the Lord. If he's going to do something, he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Now, as far as faith goes, the Lord will have some, he'll have some stipulations. I mean, by grace to say through faith, the just shall live by faith, and we walk by faith and not by sight. See those things right there. But the Lord wasn't waiting for Noah to have faith to send the rain. He just sent it. And Noah hadn't had faith, it was just too bad. He'd have drowned with the rest of them. Yes.
As far as salvation goes, that when you have the will to receive Christ, that God gives you the faith and able to do it.
Well, you can go stronger than that. I was over at the spa the other night, and for the first time since I've been going there, I finally got the guy talking about the Lord. Now, I've tried a dozen times. They always seemed to run from me or something. I was in the spa with Preacher Lowe down in St. Petersburg last week. And they've got in the steam room again. It's a beautiful place to start talking about hell, you know, because it's hot, man. It's hot. And so he got in there and sat down next to me. You know, we started. And there were seven other guys in that steam room. We started. Just talking between each other, you know. And I'll tell you, one guy got out, another guy got out, another guy got out, another guy got out. 9 or 5 minutes, had the whole place for herself. And I was up at the spa the day, and the manager came over to me, and he said, I want to ask you something. He said, where does a man get conscience from, anyway? Now, when I see a fellow may ask you that sometime, now you ought to be able to handle it, man. You ought to be able to handle it. I mean, always ready to give reason for the hope that's in you, boy. Start in, man. Start in. Get him in the book. Get him to the Lord. So he says, where do you get conscience from? And then I started to open my mouth, and he said, does he get it through his parents or his Christian baptism or his Christian faith or what, you know? And I said, no, he's born with it. This is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. And then Christ, get him on Christ, see? But anyway, you'd say every man is born with a conscience. He knows what's right and wrong. He has to sin against it to get rid of it. And he began to get mad, talk about this, talk about this. Got going real good, man. I mean, about 20 minutes. But now you asked there about the faith. The answer to that thing is God gives any man enough faith to find the truth and believe on Christ. Any man's got enough. Christ said if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can do it. People, faith is a thing that everybody's born with. It's inherent. A savage gets lost out in the jungle and forgets his trail, forgets his markings. And then he says, well, I'm going to head out over here. The first step he takes is by faith, not by sight. Do it all the time. You come in here, I don't know, the first one is there at night. First one comes this room, and I go and flips that switch in the wall. Why? They got faith to believe the light will come on. See, he said, well, it always comes on. I don't always come on. I flipped several light switches where nothing came on. And someone went, boom, without a bright light, and that was the end of it, see? I mean, you go out there in your car, and you put that key in there, and you turn that thing, you trust it's going to turn on. That's more walking by hope than by faith. But see, that thing is, faith is a common thing. It's just like breathing. Everybody's born with it. On Acts chapter 14, verse 11, the gods are come down the likeness of man. Well, we got to close here because that's going to get too involved. And we'll get these gods again get running references. So we'll stop there for tonight. And you got to have a... On Acts 14, 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Well, now this passage is a very important passage on travel from outer space and the second advent. And the elements we want to notice here are this. All right, the first thing that you'll notice is that healing is supposed to indicate you've got supernatural power. Healing. And the Gentile recognized that. And they gave him power for being a god because he healed this fellow. So when they're waiting for these demons to come down outer space or whatever they are, they're going to look to him for healing power. And the last thing from South America is these flying saucers are healing folks. Yeah.
I was writing out the school tonight, I listened to WWL, and we're interviewing a man who has about 4 degrees in college up in New York, and his main subject in college is teaching that people are basically vampires, and they have this red craze that they go crazy when they see red, and we're going to evolve into vampires now. And he goes around all around the country investigating these cases of vampires.
Yeah, boy, nothing like evolution. All right, now, the next thing about it, 11. Notice God, G-O-D-S, plural. And those gods are all through Greek mythology and Roman mythology and Chinese mythology. They're all there. And the people take them for granted. They're taken for granted they're there. All right, the plural, the gods. Now, the next thing are come down. They'll be looking for something to come down above, not something that comes up from underneath. But what do you remember from archaeology in about 3 weeks ago? You remember anything of...
Yeah, or what did they were praying and the little gods came up.
Gods came up out of the earth, yeah. And watched Manoodle from Enmore. And she said, I saw a god descending out of the earth. So see, they take for granted that gods come down, but the Bible, they don't always come down. Sometimes they come up from underneath. All right, now the gods that come down to us, now the next thing is, in the likeness of men, not angels, not wings. Now, if you believe angels have wings, that wouldn't do anyway. They're looking for men. In the likeness of men. So when these things show up, they look like men. That's what they look like. But the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, they profess to have had this happen before, yes. Well, go ahead, I can take that. I don't know. They could be doing either one. They could be picking those things up and trying to figure how they could get in one of us, or how they could make one of us out of what they have, or how they could take one of us and make some of them out of it, or how they could borrow something we have to reproduce. It could be any one of those things, or a number of them. All right, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, don't know anything about the Pharisees. Notice they take it for granted that they should come down. There's no big thing like, what in the world is this? We don't understand it. Look at verse 13. The priest is already there, man, ready to go. They're all right there. They're expecting visitors, and you've got the religious set up for them. They've had it for years. Yes. Well, I only gather that from the conversations recorded that these fellows say they've had with them. I'd say, well, the conversation they've had with them, that what they've met could not be angels for that very reason. Angels don't have to keep learning anything. They've got the answers. So whatever those things are, they're sub-angelic and superhuman. They're above a man and they're lower than an angel. Whatever those things are. What? Yeah, I'm always amazed at how many opportunities people miss, you know. I never get them. I get jealous of folks sometimes. I really do. I never get any opportunities like that. Just once in a while I get a golden opportunity, you know. Some guy come by and knock at the door and say, how'd I get here? I guess I'm lost. You know, slam, and you land them all fours. But I don't get them. A lot of Christians get them. I'm not going to pray for a flying saucer to pick me up. But I hope when it happens, I'll have the presence of mind not to forget the word. Yeah. And try it out. Try it out. I mean, Shermer sat around and shot the bull with him for 2 hours. But why said, well, what do you think about that pastor over there in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13? See? And see if they have gotten any sense. Yes. Well, good. Amen. All right, now, verse 12, they call Barnabas Jupiter. Well, the next thing we need to notice, in connection with these things coming down, they associate him with the biggest planet. That's the biggest planet. And that's the one that's got the red eye, Jupiter. And Jupiter represents the chief god. Now, in other religions, he's called Zeus. And sometimes Jove, J-O-V-E. Yes. Translated as Zeus, yeah. I think their deal for that is they figure that's the Greek name for him or something. Yeah. That's it. King James never misses. It knows where the devilman is. Give you the Roman name. And that'd be the right name. The chief god. That's the head god. And the old religion is Baal. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. He's the interpreter. And Mercury was the god of interpretation. Winged flight, little wings on his feet. In other religions, he's called Hermes. And that's Greek. There you go. Okay, Mercury is Roman. Hermes is Greek. Zeus is... Jupiter is Roman, Zeus is Greek. But that's the same outfit. And hence we get hermeneutics, interpretation. So the idea is that God is this fellow, and this fellow is his interpreter, his prophet, is speaking for him. And they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker, Mercury. Then 13. Then the priest, 13, of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought O-X, oxen. and garlands. Now, the garland's a wreath, like a laurel wreath. Christmas time, what's that thing you hang in the door? What is it? A wreath, yeah. Red, that's a garland, a wreath. Hollyhock, I guess that's what it is. Yeah. Yeah, a laurel wreath, placing the head here for a crown. A priest of Jupiter brought forth oxen and garlands to the gates and would have done sacrifice for the people, sacrifice to the god. Which seems kind of heathen and pagan, but that's more sense than they got over in Pensacola Junior College. I mean, any pagan knows that you owe sacrifice to the supreme deity. They know that. Now, West Florida University don't know it, but they're behind the times. 14. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, notice Barnabas is called an apostle, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sir, why do you these things?" Oh, and here they've come down and they've tried to worship and give sacrifice to Barnabas and Paul, and they claim they've come down the likeness of men. You know, do you know of anybody who ever did come down and really in the likeness of men? Jesus Christ. And they used to sacrifice to him. A woman busted an alabaster box one time and got rid of a couple of $100 in American money for him. And he never even told her to get up. And one time Thomas came in and said, "My Lord and God," and bowed down and worshiped him. The Lord just said, "You stay right there, you're doing fine." In plain words, you see, we save people. I hate saying egotistical about it, but it's just one of them things. Now, we say people always have the advantage over any scientist who's unsaved, because the man from outer space has come, and we know who he is. And we know his name, and we have contact with it. See? And the one that came down in the image of God, the likeness of God, has come down and gone, and we are with it astronauts. We're waiting to take our trip through the stars, right? To get up there. And our man from outer space has come and shown us the way. Amen? I mean, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And how sayest unto me, Philip, show me the way? We know the way. So in plain words, any kind of you get a chance to straighten the scientist out in outer space, straighten him out. They're waiting for something to come down that's already come down. They're waiting to find out how to get up, and I already know how to get up. I come to Romans 10. Romans 10. Any man has a Bible has the advantage over a man that doesn't. Romans 10, verse 5. Romans 10, 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now look here. Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? See that? We don't worry about life and sterilized rockets and finding germ plasma on the moon, all that baloney. The righteous by faith doesn't say who shall ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down above. That's an outer space reference. Romans 10, 16. Or who shall ascend into the deep? Those things down there, bottomless pit, the underworld, all that stuff down there. That is to bring up Christ again, the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, my heart. The word of the faith which we preach. 9:10, that's the way to get up. See? 9 and 10. All right, Acts chapter 4. Let me show you another one. Turn to John. I'll show you a real wild one in John. This is Christ before Pontius Pilate. And John 99. Here's an outer space question. This is scientific empiricism. Somebody says the Bible's not a textbook on science. Of course it is. When they say the Bible is a textbook on science, they mean the Bible is not a handbook on the details of the physical sciences. See, that's what they mean. Now, I'll grant you the Bible is not a detailed handbook on the physical sciences, but to say that doesn't make the Bible a scientific textbook is nonsense. The word science means knowledge, and the Bible is the only textbook on knowledge there is. All right, John 19:8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. What saying? Verse 7, he made himself the Son of God. When old Pilate heard that, he says, 9, And went again to Judgment Hall and said to Jesus, whence art thou? That's an outer space question. Where are you from? See, whence? Now, he knew perfectly well that Jesus Christ was from Galilee. He knew that as well as he knew his own name. Now, how do you know he knew that? Anybody tell me how he knew he was from Galilee? Now, if you had to tell somebody that Pilate knew where he was from earth in Galilee, what would you show him in the Bible? Right, when he knew of Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. See, he knew he was from Galilee. In the book of Mark or Luke, it says when he knew he was from Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. So you know when Pilate says, whence art thou? He's not asking, from what city are you, or from what country, or from what town? He's asking, what planet? See that thing? Whence art thou? That isn't a question having to do with the ground. Oh, in Acts 14, it's amazing what's in that book, isn't it? You talk about a hot rock, you won't find a book like that walking around. Acts 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, like Elijah, human beings. What about what? Well, he is. And there are some other references on a couple more of them. Let me show you a couple of references. Galatians 1:19. James, the Lord's brother, is an apostle. Galatians 1:19. But other the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. All right, I'll show you another one if I can find it. 1 Thessalonians 1. I think it's 1. Anybody got that marked? 5, 1. 1, 5? No. There's something there in Thessalonians. Yeah, 1, 1 maybe. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Doesn't say they're apostles, though, does it? Try 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 9. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself unto Apollos for your sake. Verse 9, for I think God has set forth us the apostles. So those apostles come down probably, and these are in addition to 12. Now these are not the apostles, what we call the apostles of the Lamb. But these are Apollos, Paul, Silas, called Silvanus, Timotheus, Timothy, Barnabas, James, the Lord's brother. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I think there's a couple more. I think Bullinger has 8 of them. But I don't have the cross reference on. And these are not the 12. Now, the 12 are back here, the apostles of the Lamb. And these are apostles that they have direct apostolic succession. That is, Paul is called to be an apostle, and Paul has laying on the hands in regards to these. And that thing has one passing on. That is, an apostle can lay his hand on a man and give him that authority, and the signs follow him, and then from there they cease, and they don't go one step beyond that. Timothy can't pass it on to anybody. Yes?
There's some people who run around saying the apostles
today, yes.
And in the Greek understanding, every time it says, talk about messengers of the churches.
Uh-huh.
2 Corinthians 8:23 talks about these two other brethren who are called messengers.
Yeah. Yeah, it might be. Well, you have to be careful, because the word for apostle, to begin with, was from that thing right there. I send. And somebody who's sent is called an apostle, whether they are a sent one or one of the 12 sent ones or not. The word just means somebody sent. And the way you check it is the signs of a sent one, the signs of an apostle. If they're an apostle, they've got the signs of an apostle. And it's real simple. You just simply ask them to show you the signs. And they never do. They never do. They have all kinds of ways to get around it. I'm not in the Spirit right now. The Spirit hasn't moved me. I don't feel led. Well, let's go out in the graveyard and see if you feel led. Now, sometimes they try to bluff the way through. We used to have a family in our church named Ellis. And he had two fine boys. I forget the names right now. Bobby Ellis and somebody else. And one fellow was a clean-cut kid and a soul winner and a real power for God. And he went off to Tocoa Bible Institute, I think, for a while. And he got tangled up with some apostles in an apostolic church in near Miami, Orlando, someplace. And that fellow tried to carry all the way. I mean, somebody said, well, if you're an apostle, you can raise from the dead. He said, I can raise the dead. And he gave a case where a woman was taking a dead baby down the street in her arms. And he went up and touched it and prayed, and the baby began to cry again, came back to life again. Now, several things. Number one, no doctor said it was dead. Number two, he and the woman, the only one that saw a thing done after it was done. Number three, the woman could have thought it was dead, but it wasn't. Number four, in a cataleptic state, you can't feel the pulse, the heartbeat anyway, and yet the child is not dead. And number five, it might have been a setup. And number six, I mean, there's too many things in it, you know. And that fella, he got off that real deep, and then he got killed in a, you know, I think a plane crash or something like that. I think it was a plane wreck or something. He got killed about when he was about 22. That was the end of him. But that guy was talking about going around raising dead people. The trouble with those fellows, they can never do it like an apostle does it. For example, an apostle, if he's got the real stuff, he'll come up to a dead body that's been in a room for 5 or 6 hours and kneel down, Dorcas, and take the person by the hand and lift them up. And the same way with Paul. Paul, a young man, falls out of the window and dead. And Paul says, okay, and Paul prays for him. The guy comes back to life again. They never can heal the way an apostle heals. Peter says, you want to get healed? They say, yes, to bring him down the street. They lay him down the street. And then Peter walks down, and his shadow crosses him. And as his shadow crosses him, they get healed. The trouble with all the guys that claim to be apostles is, when you put them on the spot, they can't produce. Now, they got Scripture. I grant you they got Scripture. But don't we all? I mean, I could say, I'm going to start a church. It's going to be founded on Peter, the rock. I'm the rock. Right? My name is Peter, right? Well, that's how they do it, see? I found out I got Scripture. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church. There's no Scripture. Well, I said, if this church, you come to this church here, everybody comes to sin. They all come and get drunk on Sunday morning because the Bible says, come to Bethel and transgress. Amos chapter 4, verse 4. Right? And then we all get together and go out and kill folks you don't like because Ecclesiastes 3 said there's a time to kill. And then to raise money, we don't tie, we rob banks. Because the Bible says the tabernacles robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly. See, I mean, in plain words, these so-called apostles may have all the kind of world in the Scripture to prove that they're still around. When you pin them right down and say, okay, if you're an apostle, I want you to prove to me beyond the shadow of a doubt, and I want to know it, and then they always fail you. At least they always have me. Have you ever tried an M.I.? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Oh, it's always that pious stuff. It's always that, if the Lord showed you what he showed me, and brother, I'll be the Lord who'll speak to you, and the Lord spoke to me, and it's such a blessing, and we'll be praying for you, brother, that God will just lead you, just guide you, and just demons just crawl all over. I mean, all that stuff, they learn how to talk that way. Boy, you get, I got one up in Blytheville, Arkansas last year. I got her good, boy.
She pulled right alongside me and said, "Well, Brother Ruckman, I know you don't understand, but when God has shown you what he showed me, it'll be such a blessing to you. You'll have more power than you ever had before." I just never had any real power in my spiritual life until, you know, it's kind of business. And I just let her wind down, you know, and then I said, "Well, that's right, sister, and I appreciate you that. I said, I'll be praying for you, too. I want to have you get some decent gifts." And I said, "Realize you have the smallest and least gift anybody can have, and the carnal Christian in Corinth had that gift." And I said, "I'm praying you won't be carnal, and someday of God to give you something good like he gave me. Won't that be wonderful?" And she got so mad, she got so upset, I just lost her religion in 5 minutes. When I think of that, I always think of something happened up in Piney Heights or Georgia, in Piney Grove, up in... right near Aiken, South Carolina. Horn. Who's somebody from around there? Somebody from around there. What's the name? Bill Reese's church. Langley. Well, isn't it? Were they up to Piney Heights? Piney Grove? Well, he went to a holiness church up there one night. And they're all giving testimonies. This is so typical. And this guy got up and down the front and he said, "I was going to thank God, I'm saying, praying, Lord, and I just thank God and fill the Holy Spirit and I love God." And a guy in the back said, "What'd you say?" And he got up there and said, "I just want to say I love everybody and I love God and I love Jesus Christ and I love the Lord and I just love everybody. I'm sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And sat down. The guy in the back said, I can't understand what you're saying. "What'd you say?" "I just want to say I love God and I love the Lord and I love everybody and I'm praying for me." And the guy said, "What?" And he got up and said, "I said, you go to..." Well, that's got to go to hell, man. I said, "Go to H-E-L-L, that's what I said, the guy said. Well, that's that pyre stuff, you know. I mean, the guy lost it right while he had it.
I wish you could read the letters of all the people that taught me because I prayed for them and all the same cards and I'll submit the Bible together. Check it. Check what you want. Then you send it to Brother Al to pray for you. That's the verse you use.
Oh, yeah, that's a famous verse. Yeah, the idea is God wants you well, right? Yep, God wants you physically well. Well, that's true. That's true. But then that you can't take that thing and say, well, then Paul was out of the will of God. He was sick all his life and carried a physician with him. All right, yes.
He said over here while ago, the original 12 was 12 of lamb or lamb?
Lamb. Yeah, lamb. The lamb. What time is it? I'll lay my watch down someplace.
Quarter of,
all right. Verse 15. And preach to you, you should turn from these vanities, offering up sacrifice, knocking to the gods. You should turn these vanities unto the living God, the right one, the real one, which made heaven, the earth, and sea, and all things that are therein. Out come Jeremiah 10:10, good Gentile reference. Jeremiah 10:10, on the living God. And notice here the contrast between the God and the gods. Jeremiah 10:10. You better start thinking about this. If healing is in the atonement, and you claim your healing by faith in the atonement, what happens when you lose your healing? You lost your salvation. That's why those two all come together. See, once you start saying that healing is the atonement, therefore you appropriate by faith just like you do salvation, then what happens when you don't hang on? They say don't lose your healing or keep your faith, see? Well, now, if you do lose your healing, get sick again, you lost your salvation with it if they're both in the atonement. Yes.
Uh-huh.
There you go. There you go. All right, Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. The nation shall not be able to abide his indignation.
Thus shall you say to them, you'll say this, you'll say, the gods that have not made, I think this is written in Aramaic or Chaldean. Is there a note? There you go. I struck right in the middle of Jeremiah, that change in language from Hebrew back to Chaldean. Thus shall you, showing those gods have something to do with Babylon. You shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish. Then they're there. And they shall perish from the heaven and from the earth, none of these heavens. And so forth and so on. Okay, we'll stop there for tonight. What? I can't hear you. Just a dialect. This means a local dialect. Yeah, it's a local dialect. It's not pure Greek. All right, Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verse 15. Now, the context here is they're down here in Lystra, and they're preaching, and they're being mistaken for being gods, and the people about to worship them. And then Paul says, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, like Isaiah. And preach to you should turn from these vanities to the living God. The other God, but the living God is immortal. That is no beginning, no ending. The living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, in time past, will be a reference back to Adam, who in time past suffered all nations. Well, that'd only be Adam to Moses. God didn't suffer the Jewish nation to fool idols at all. And the context is idolatry, who in time past suffered all nations in regard to the use of images. And when the Lord called Moses out, then he gave him a commandment about the images, no images for Israel. But in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Then back in the past, God put up with idolatry, even though he didn't approve of it. Come to Acts 17, yes.
Could it be a reference to the Gentile
nations
used during the time of the law?
Yeah, I'd say so. All right, Acts 17, 29. He asked, you think that has to do with the reference to Gentile nations even during the time of the law? And it probably is. Acts 17, 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is like to gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. See images again. And the times of this ignorance, people worship statues in ignorance, God winked at. So he tolerated it, put up with it. He bypassed it. It's like closing your eyes, just not looking at it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So until the image of God showed up on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God even put up with that with the Gentiles. But now the image of God has showed up, the Lord won't tolerate it from anybody, Gentile or Jew. He wouldn't tolerate from the Jew from Moses to Christ, and he won't tolerate from the Gentile from Christ to the Second Advent. So these folks down in South America and Spain, Italy are in trouble. Idolatry is the only sin in the Bible where the iniquity is promised to be visited upon the children of the third and fourth generation. It's the only sin in the Bible. God promised to take it out in your great-grandchildren. That's images and idolatry. I go back to Exodus 20 and look at the context. And Exodus chapter 20, notice verse 4 and verse 5 are one sentence. It's one clause. Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them that serve them. That's forbidding. Now, the reason why you know that has to be included is because they were told to make likenesses of the cherubim. See? Not to worship or bow down. No, there's nothing wrong with that. The idea is you don't serve it and bow down to it. You don't use it as an aid to worship. Oh, that's the old line. We don't worship. We use an aid to worship. Yeah. So I draw Christ, all this other congregation. This is an aid to worship. This is just a sermon illustration.
Wouldn't it be, though, if you held that picture sacred in your heart, sir? I mean,
yeah, probably. That, it might get something there to it. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes.
Don't even further out. What about the molding image? You don't bow down?
You mean like of any kind? Well, technically, as long as they're not made to bow down to, they don't come under the injunction. But when you start fooling with statues of Buddha, then you get into something, because they are bowed down to. They sure are.
And you say they're wrong.
Yeah. Yes.
What you're saying, in other words, whether you bow down to it or not, like Buddha or Mary, something like that, other people do bow down to them and worship. If you had that thing in your house, whether you bow down to it or not, you're wrong.
Well, something like that. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Abstain from all appearance of evil. See, that's where that comes in. I mean, to you, the idol is nothing in the world, see? But suppose somebody comes to your house, sees Mary stand over there in the corner, you know, the two fingers up. It don't look good.
Well, they've got to say that they don't worship all sort of things. But they do bend their knees before them.
They sure do. Yeah, not bow thyself down to them. In the Via Dolorosa, in the ten stations of the cross that you go through every Easter time, like I used to, you go around the cathedral and kneel in front of each one of them, all ten of them. I was preaching the night on the mark of the beast. I'd never seen so much demoniac stuff in one thing in all my life was that meeting. I mean, after the guy got there and all that stuff went on, the thing turned around and the bowl, I was preaching on the mark of the beast, and all the way through that sermon, there was a Catholic girl there about 12 years old doing like this. She just scared to death. She was trying to get, you know, take the curse off her all the time I was preaching. Yeah, I was putting it on her. All right, Acts 14, that fellow was doing a job down there now. That guy, I could understand after being around there a while what was going on. That town had 10,000 people in it. And he'd started a church there with about 60 people that were there and built that thing up to 600 in Sunday school. And he's King James man from start to finish and doesn't support any special school and has never been to one of those big schools. He went to a night school down in Lakeland, a night Bible school. I don't even know. Is that right? Well, he went to that little night school down there, and he didn't go to Springfield or Tennessee Temple or Bob Jones or nothing, and he run the 600 and 100 school and got a day school going, a radio program, got a big thing over his baptistry saying King James Version right across the front of the building, and he's an old Georgia redneck, one of these tough mountain boys from up in Georgia someplace, Mickey Carter, his name. And he just won't take anything off anybody. I never seen a tougher, more stable character than that bird. And you've heard me say from time to time, what this country doesn't need is 20 big old monuments and big old works in these big cities running 8,000 Sunday school. That isn't what we need. What we need is about two or three works of 300 in every town, over 10,000, keeping the town tore up all the time. Well, that fella keeps Haines City tore up from morning to night. They get off the radio, and the radio announcer, the radio manager says, "Now, Mickey, we're gonna have to take you off air. We get too many complaints." He says, "Okay, take me off. Throw me on there. Take me off. We want to appreciate your business. You know, you pay your bills. And we'd like to keep you on, but you have to go by the rules." And Mickey said, "I told you I wasn't gonna obey the rules when I got on there. You're not gonna give me any rules. I'm gonna preach what the Lord tells me to preach. If you don't want me on there, put me off." And then the old boy gets on there, and they. When he tried to build his school and bought some more land, they sent him a tax form. You owe $500 in taxes. And he phoned the guy down in Tallahassee. He said, "What do you mean sending me this thing? We're a church. You don't tax church property." And the guy said, "Well, you better pay it." And he said, "You ain't going to get a cotton pick and dime for us. Don't look for it." And the guy down in Tallahassee said, "Well, you better see your lawyer." And Mickey said, you better get your lawyer. He said, this is a nonprofit corporation. He said, you're not going to put that on us. And the fellow said, yeah, but the legislature just last year passed a law so and so on. He said, I don't care what the legislature did. He said, if you want to back up that law, you call out the National Guard. I've already the biggest stink you ever heard of in your life. And he said, who's your superior down there? And the guy didn't want to tell him. And Mickey said, I know who your superior is. I know the guy. He goes to the First Baptist Church over here. He said, I bet you don't tax that church, that Southern Baptist Church. He said, I'm going to send this thing back. You can send me the right stuff. You're going to hear about it. And boy, they sent him a string of exempt stuff that long. You know, that was the end of that. But you know, that's the kind of character this guy is. And he's not brilliant. Not real bright. Just slow and plodding. But a tough boy. Tough. Not too big a fella. Just medium size. But he's one of those... How you see him in the infantry? Those guys. Hard man. He got built in his parking lot and got spread out asphalt. And they came out, you can't do this. You got to have a permit. And he said, we've been trying to get a permit down at the city council at town hall for 2 years. So we can't wait anymore. We've got people parking all over the grass. So we're going to build one. He said, you got to stop it. I said, I'm not going to stop it. Then the inspector came out there and said, I'm giving you order right now to stop it. Quit pouring. And somebody said, if you quit pouring all that tar, just dry up in the trucks. Then they'll sue you for messing up the trucks. And Carr said, okay, keep pouring. And the man said, well, listen. And Carr said, listen, I got 500 people in this church, and 400 of them will vote. And he said, if you want to get your place back next year, you behave yourself. We'll just vote you slap out. And that was the end of it. Now, you talk about... Now, I'll tell you something. Now, right now, if you get one guy like that in each town in America, you'd have a revival. You'd have a revival. I thought he was down there just taking a beating. He's just taking a beating, boy. I mean, they're coming to his church and standing up and trying to mess up the services, and he's having the ushers throw them out. And he went down to one of them and said, now, you want to get out of here? I'm going to pick you up a bottle of Manhattan and throw you out in the street.
Amen.
I'm with 300 people right there. Boy, he's something. He's weeping the blues to me, you know, but he's tough. He's tough. He'll survive. Yeah. What? Mickey Carter. That's the first missionary Baptist church of Hayden City. I mean, that thing will go, man.
What part of Georgia is he from?
No, he's from the Hill Country. He's from the Hill Country. In Northwest Georgia. Northwest Georgia. I wish I'd get one guy like that in every town in this country with 5,000 people in it. Now, I tell you something, you'd see liquor stores closed, you'd see theaters shut up, you'd see town politics straightened out, you'd see folks sneaking down back alleys and hiding stuff when it wasn't right and not bringing out in the open, and you'd see a bunch of young people getting on the mission field. Oh, boy, he's doing the job. He's doing it. Acts 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself, speaking of God, without witness. In that he did good. Nice thing to tell folks about God. He did good. And gave us rain from heaven. See, the rain isn't formed by evaporation and condensation. God sends you rain. And gave us rain from heaven. And fruitful seasons. Filling our hearts with food. So that's figurative. Your heart doesn't get filled with food. See, literally. But the idea is he made your heart glad by giving you something to eat. And fill our hearts with food and gladness. Now, that's important for a Gentile to notice. He ought to give God credit for rain. He ought to give God credit for a good garden. And he ought to give God credit for a good meal. And he ought to give God credit when he's happy. See, all those things. That's for a Gentile. Verse 18, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, hardly stopped them, that they had not done sacrifice to them. And there came, you might have known it happened. As soon as you have a revival, then here comes the devil. I've got, let's see, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Now is that less on folks being fickle? Look at verse 18, they're ready to sacrifice to him, as God. And somebody shows up from another town and spreads a few rumors on them. Verse 19, they're ready to kill them. It shows how strange people are. I mean, one minute, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Oh, is that right? Did he really do that? They did. They did that. He did that. Oh, the dirty so-and-so. And ready to kill him, see? That's how people are. They're like that. They're fickle. I mean, there are two things never to believe about folks. And one of them, they start cursing you. I had one of them one time, one of my deacons come up to me and wave his book in my face. Well, it was his wife, come think of it. And he was standing right beside her, and she was screaming and roaring and saying, God's all through with you, and God took your wife, and God took your family, and you're on the shelf, and God's all through with you. You know. I mean, what are you going to say? I mean, if I'd had one of those little rubber things in my pocket, I'd just pull it out. You know. But, you know, if you'd done that, you know, somebody would have said, well, you're rude, insulting, you know. I mean, and I don't know what to say. So I just said, well, Mrs. So-and-so, I said, Merry Christmas. Walked out the door. And then the folks in church said, oh, that cruel, mean, nasty, hard Brother Ruckman. He said, Merry Christmas to Mrs. McLeod. All that stuff. Why, that dirty old witch, she had no business talking like that. Amen, brother. She had no business talking like that, even she thought it. You got no business talking like that about anybody, even if you think it. I mean, the very idea, kind of business. Now, there are two times you never want to pay attention to people. One time, when they talk like that, see. When they talk like that, just ignore it. I mean, don't come to anything. I mean, who are you working for, them or the Lord? Right. To his own master he stands or falls. That woman said that to me 12 years ago. She's dead. And her husband's dead. Now, wouldn't I have been a fool to take her seriously? I mean, worm food. All right, when they talk like that, just ignore it. They saw the devil all through you. The devil got you. Demon possessed. You're a false prophet. Blah, blah, blah. You know, blah, blah. Just go fishing. Forget it. All right, now the next thing you want to take the same way is when they start praising you too much. See? Praising you. When they start bragging about you. I come around and shake your hand. That's the greatest preaching I've heard since Billy Sunday. You know, they'll give you that. And you're a regular Billy Graham. You know, they'll give you that. And, oh, that's the most wonderful message, and God bless your heart, young man. You're, you know, that kind of, you know, in here and out here. You won't take that stuff with the same temperature, because it'll mess you up if you listen to it. I mean, if the devil can't blow you up, then he'll try to freeze you. So just let him run. Let him run at the mouth. And know how you and the Lord stand. Know how things are between you and the Lord. If you're honest with yourself, you won't have problems like that. I've sat in many a platform. The guy was standing up there and build me up, you know, till I was somewhere between Billy Graham and the Trinity someplace. And I've been sitting there, you know, you sit there, you know, after you just had an argument with your wife or something, you know, at home or something, you know, you'd be sitting there. Might God be going on, this great man of God has preached all over these countries, and God has mightily used, and I'll just be sitting there saying, oh, God, shut him up, kill him, blow up the building, do something with him, no, get rid of it. If you know how things stand between you and the Lord, you don't have to pay attention to talk about it. And the same way, don't let the devil get you down. Don't go the other way. And say, well, I'm worthless, I'm good for nothing, I'm down here, and God's never going to use me. About that time the devil come around and try to cover you up and bury you, don't pay attention to it. Take it with a grain of salt. They'll change in a while. That's changed a while. Now you'll crown him, you know, one minute, the next minute they'll be crowning you with rocks. Wait a little while, they'll be giving you offerings again, a little while. Then a little bit later, they'll be trying to shoot you. That's how people are. I'm glad, I'll get back to this in a minute, but I'm glad I'm not a TV star or a movie actor. Boy, you ever realize how those people just come up and drop and come up and drop? Boy, one minute the guy's riding the crest of the wave and there ain't nothing like him. The next minute she'd say, what happened to him? He just dropped clean out. Acts 14:19. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. Now, that's that passage, see? They like to kill him in 19, and when he comes to, he goes right back into the town where they just stoned him.
Is this Crossroads where he goes up to Turn Avenue?
Yeah, I think so. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And the time will match. If you check the time out on it, it'll come out about right. 2 Corinthians 12, depending on whose chronology you use, some of the chronologies will get it messed up. When I was writing the commentary in the book of Acts, I took out about an hour and a half to run all those chronologies, and I got 15 years between Acts. Yeah, between Acts chapter 13. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, more than 14 years. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. But the man he's talking about is himself. And he says, such a one was caught up to the heaven. I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard an unspeakable word which not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one, the one that was caught up, will I glory, but of my own self I will not glory, but I'm in mine infirmities. But in verse 1 he says, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Lord showed him something. Verse 4, which he couldn't even say. And the way that thing worked was when Paul was caught up, obviously his soul went up. And when his soul went up, then his soul is standing up there in third heaven, and he's looking around, see, and he, you know, reached up to rub his head or scratch his ear and run his hand right through his head. And then looks down at his hand and doesn't see any hand, looks down at his feet and doesn't see any feet, but he knows it's there. See? He said he saw, right? That's eyes. Said he heard, right? That's ears. All right, he can hear it, he can see, and he's standing there, but he says, well, it's in the body, out of the body, because there's a body there, and it's me, but I don't see any body. So it's there within the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. And then he sees all this stuff, and then obviously he comes back down. And if he came back down in Acts chapter 14, verse 20, then you know what was on his mind. Now, that may seem like a wild exposition, but I'll tell you right now, if somebody was torturing me to death and didn't finish the job, and I suddenly found myself up in New Jerusalem, walking around there looking at things, and the Lord patting me on the back and encouraging me, and then suddenly found myself back down there again, I know what I'd do. I don't know what Paul'd do. I know what I'd do. I'd get in the, I'd cross at the red light and down coming, or oncoming traffic. And now, Paul didn't commit suicide, but I'll tell you, turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I'll tell you, anybody that live like this is not trying to stay alive. 2 Corinthians 11, he's trying to get out of it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more than a minister. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 195 belts with a whip. 195 lashes with a whip. That'll kill you, man. He's trying to get killed. Can you imagine get hit with a whip 195 times? If he had it all at one time, he'd have been dead. He probably had a couple of years in between there, but can you imagine what his skin looked like? Did you ever see scar tissue? Can you imagine what his back and stomach and chest looked like after the same skin had been hit 195 times? Don't you know he was a walking wreck? No wonder he had to have a doctor with him all the time. Thrice was I beaten with rods. 3 times. That isn't accidental. He's looking for it. Once I was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, and out there in the Mediterranean, a day and a night floating around, plus the rest of it. Man, living reckless. We're fools for Christ's sake. Now, you know a fella can do that now if he wants to. The thing is, we just set too much value on our lives. I mean, if a guy wants to really know, get him a crown. You really want one. Real bad. I can tell you how to get it. Go to Red China.